Well, good morning, Hope Church. Just wanted to give a quick update before we get into God's Word for today. And it's going to be a quick update because, let's face it, not a lot has changed since last week. All of our activities are still suspended, on hold, and will be until further notice. In the meantime, please make sure that you check your email for updates from the church. If you're not getting emails from us and you want to, make sure that we have your correct email address so that we can keep you informed. Also, if you're on Facebook, check out our Facebook page for more updates and more information. See? Told you that was going to be quick. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and praise you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you so much for the blessings that you pour out. We thank you for your word and for the promises that we find in your word and the way that you speak to us and reveal yourself in your word. And Lord, as we seek you today, we pray that you would pour out your spirit. You would pour out your spirit and speak to us. And it is our prayer, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, way back when I was in high school, and no, we didn't chisel our homework on stone tablets. But way back, I think it was a junior in high school, we made a fishing trip to Canada. Now, there was five of us that made this trip in all, my father and myself, my good friend, his brother, and his dad. And, you know, I had done some fishing growing up, but I had never done anything like this. I mean, friends, this was awesome. So we drove up to Kenora, Ontario, and we flew by float plane about 90 miles into the wilderness. And that's honestly a story all by itself, maybe another time. But we flew into this outpost, very, very remote. The only way in was by float plane. And we were on this huge lake, Red Lake, I think it was called. It's a mammoth lake, and it's all wilderness. No houses at all. Just this little outpost that we'd flown into. Now, let me tell you, the fishing was unbelievable. We were catching so many fish, we couldn't keep count. I mean, we were throwing big ones back because we could only eat and keep so many fish. So during the day, I would fish with my dad, and we had a great time. Had a great time fishing with dad. And then in the evening, I'd fish with my friend. And one evening, we went out, and we were just going to kind of keep going across the lake. And we were going to count how many fish that we would catch. And I forget where we lost count, but it was a lot. And we just kept going further and further across this huge lake. I mean, we had gone, honestly, quite a few miles. And then we started hearing these lake loons making noise. And my friend said something like, "Hey, I've heard that you can predict the weather by the calls that these loons make." And I said, "Huh, that's interesting." And we kept on going further and further away from the camp. Now, maybe you can see where this is going, right? But anyway, before we even knew what was happening, we looked up and there was a thunderstorm right in front of us. So we quickly turned the boat around and we headed back to the camp. The problem was we were a long way from home. We were a long way from that camp. And between us and the camp was nothing but lake and nothing but wilderness on the sides, right? I mean, there weren't any houses. There were no marinas. There was nothing along the way except hungry animals, you know, right? Bears. So I steered the boat toward the other end of the lake to where I thought the camp might be. And by this time, it was pouring rain, and the wind was blowing like crazy. And the waves, honestly, they were awfully big. I mean, here we are in this little rowboat, honestly, with a little 9.5-horse motor, and it didn't take much for these waves to start coming over the side. So here I am going as fast as I can. My buddy's laying in the bottom of the boat in about 10 inches of water, and I'm not even sure what I'm aiming for. And then I see a tiny little light way off in the distance, and I'm thinking, that has to be the camp. So I head for that light. But man, we're still a long ways off, and I'm not sure the boat is going to sink before we get that far. And I will honestly tell you, I did not think that we had a chance. I really didn't. And our poor father is standing out there on the shore in the storm, wondering where we are. I mean, friends, we were all afraid. Now, I know that many of you are wondering, did you make it? Did you make it back to the camp? I mean, that's a legitimate question, right? There was a chance that we wouldn't. Now, hopefully you recognize that for what it is, humor, right? Or my attempt at humor. I probably shouldn't make jokes when I can't see your reactions to see if you got it. But of course we made it. I'm here telling you about it, right? But in all seriousness, I was scared. I didn't think I would see another day. You ever found yourself in a situation like that? A situation where either yourself or a loved one was in danger, grave danger? Maybe something like my crazy circumstance, or an illness with an unknown outcome, or some other precarious situation. Can you think of a time that you were really, truly afraid? Maybe that's today. I mean, let's be honest. What's going on in the world today can be very unnerving. Honestly, who knows where this virus thing could be going? But here's the thing. We don't have to be afraid of any of that, because God is with us. Today, I want to continue to build on the foundation that we started last week. If you remember, last week we talked about Lent and what Lent means to us as Christians, and how the season that leads us up to Holy Week should be a time of reflection, right? Remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should be a time of repentance and a time of rededication to living a life that imitates our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at the life of Christ, in particular the beginning of his earthly ministry, and we saw how Jesus was tested in the wilderness and how he overcame that testing. And we learned how we can imitate Christ in order to overcome our tests and our temptations. Now this week, we're going to look at another story from the life of Jesus. And in it, we see Jesus teaching his disciples and us some very important life lessons. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21, we'll dig in and we'll see what Jesus has to teach us today. Now, this particular story is also recorded in two other Gospels. Matthew documents his version of the story in Matthew 14. And we find the same story told by Mark in chapter 6 of his book. And we'll kind of reference those versions of the story because they add different elements to the story. Now, as a bit of context, what we know is that the disciples at this point have been following Jesus for quite a while now. I mean, they've seen him turn water into wine, right? His first miracle at the wedding at Cana. They've listened to his teachings, although very often they didn't get it. But they've seen him heal quite a few people. He's restored the sight to blind men. Jesus has given speech to mutes. He's cast out demons. He even calmed a raging storm once before this particular incident we're looking at today. So let's dig into this passage and see what wisdom Jesus is trying to impart to us. Now, the beginning in John 6 describes Jesus and his disciples ministering to large crowds that were following him. And these large crowds were following him because they'd seen the miracles that Jesus had been performing. And they were in this remote area, right, with no like McDonald's or no KFC around the corner. So what does Jesus do? He multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds 5,000 people with that. Another miracle. Then Jesus, knowing that this crowd had wanted him to spearhead some sort of an uprising against the Romans, he got out of there. Verse 15 says he withdrew to a mountain to be by himself. No doubt to get away from the crowd, yes, but he was probably exhausted as well. He knew he needed rest, and he sought that rest in the solitude of the mountainside. Then we start reading in verse 16. John writes, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them." Now, interestingly, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. They set off across the Sea of Galilee because Jesus told them to do it. According to Mark 6, verse 45, Jesus compelled his disciples to get into the boat and go back across the lake. And he was going to catch up with them later in the morning. See, Jesus knew that he needed to be alone and commune with his heavenly Father. Now, the fact that it was dark, that didn't bother the disciples. I mean, they were seasoned fishermen. And the thought of rowing across the lake at night was really not a big deal. And of course, at this point, Jesus had not yet joined them, but he was going to. He was going to catch up with them sometime in the morning. And, as it turns out, he was going to do it in a way that they had never seen before. And then verse 18 tells us, "A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough." Now, the Sea of Galilee is really well known for these sudden and violent storms that make the lake dangerous. It's about 600 feet below sea level. It's in this cup-like depression among the hills. And when the sun sets, this cool air from the west rushes down over the hillside, and that wind churns up the lake, creates these large waves. And this isn't the first time that the disciples have been on the lake in a storm like this. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 8, we read about another situation like this. And what it says there, the word storm, is the Greek word seismos, which can be translated violent shaking, or more literally, earthquake. I mean, these were intense and powerful storms, and they were destructive and potentially deadly. And remember, the disciples were going to Capernaum, so they were heading west. So they were heading into the wind, which made progress really difficult. And here's where it gets really interesting. Verse 19 says, "When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened." Now, both Matthew and Mark make a point of saying in their accounts that this happened during the third watch, which meant it was probably around 3 a.m. And remember, they had set out just before dark, probably around 6 o'clock. So they had been rowing for, what, 8 or 9 hours? and they were only halfway across the lake? I got to imagine that they felt something like I did in that little rowboat up in Canada. Although I did have a motor and they were powered strictly by manpower. But they could not have felt good about their chances really of making it across alive. In fact, if we again look back at that first storm that's recorded in Matthew 8, now Jesus happened to be in the boat that time, although he was asleep. But they woke him up and they said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He's like, they're like, "We're going down. Help." See, now this time Jesus wasn't even with them. They must have felt doomed. But then here comes Jesus walking on the water. I mean, if that doesn't freak you out, nothing will. And Mark even tells us that the disciples were afraid because they thought Jesus walking on the water was a ghost or a spirit. And for them, I mean, what other possible explanation could there be? I mean, this was supernatural. And yes, it was supernatural, but this was no ghost. It was Jesus. But does it make sense that they were surprised or afraid? I mean, how long had they been with him? How many miracles had they seen him perform? And now they're surprised and afraid to see Jesus coming to them on the water? To see this supernatural thing? I mean, let's be honest. The disciples missed a lot of signs and wonders along the way. I mean, sometimes it seems like they weren't listening, right? The Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, was right there in front of them. And they weren't getting it. Oh, if only we could have been there to help set them straight, right? Yeah, but you know what? We'd have been just like them. Seeing it, but not getting it. So here comes Jesus, walking in the water. And the disciples are freaking out. And Jesus says to the disciples, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And this Greek phrase here that's translated, "It is I," it's the Greek phrase, "ego eimi," which in other contexts can be translated, "I am." In this instant, it more than likely echoes God's self-identification from Exodus 3:14, where he says, "I am who I am." Jesus is identifying himself as the Son of God. And this becomes even more clear in later verses in the 7 I am statements that he makes. And he says, "Don't be afraid." And what he's saying in essence is, "Don't you see who I am? Don't you see what I've done? Haven't you been paying attention? I'm walking on water. Hello. I reign over my creation. And have you forgotten the storm that I calmed before? Don't you think that I can do it again? Why would you be afraid of anything? I'm God." And then we see another miracle, because in verse 21 it says, "Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Now just a quick comment on that phrase, "then they were willing to take him into the boat." See, this is actually a pretty important point, because the implication here is that Jesus would not come unless he was willingly received. Even walking on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus wanted to be welcomed by his disciples. And the miracle? Immediately, they were on land. Remember, they've been rowing for 9 hours, and they'd only gotten halfway across the lake. Now, in an instant, they're safely to their destination. Divine intervention. More proof that Jesus is sovereign over all creation. His creation. And really, this is a miraculous case of what we see in Psalm 107. There, the psalmist writes in verse 23 about, he says, those who went out to sea, and the Lord stirred up a storm. Sound familiar? It should, yeah. And they were battered to their wits' end. Then we read in verses 28 to 30 of Psalm 107, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired destination. And that's exactly what Jesus did in our story today. All throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus fulfilling and echoing what was written in the Old Testament. And where else in the Old Testament do we see a story similar to this? Can you think of one? What about Jonah? Jonah was in a storm, right? And I want you to think about this. Who created the storm in Jonah? Who created the storm in Psalm 107? Who created both storms that we read about in the New Testament? In all those cases, it was God. And who calmed all those storms? Again, it was God. God is sovereign over all creation, always has been, always will be. So as we study the life and ministry of Jesus in this Lenten season and truly try to learn from him, not only from how he lived his life, but what he was trying to teach as well, what is it that we can learn from this? What was he trying to teach his disciples and us? Because what Jesus was teaching is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. Maybe more. Well, there's three things that I want us to grab onto and to hold on to that Jesus is teaching us today. First, we need to know that he is the Messiah. We need to know that he is the Son of God. We need to know that he is God. You know, up to this point, Jesus had been speaking in parables. And often it was a bit challenging, really, to grasp all of what he was saying. But if you pay attention, you'll see that he's making it plain that he is the Christ, the one come down from heaven. So often, you know, I poke fun at the disciples. I did it a minute ago. Because as they walked with Jesus, you could tell that they just weren't getting it. They asked dumb questions. They made ludicrous statements. They did unintelligent and rash things. If only we were there to help them see, right? But they did get it. Eventually, it took Jesus dying, being raised from the dead, and ascending to heaven to finally convince them, but they got it. And that's why they wrote these Gospels. You know that, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the writers of the New Testament wanted to pass along what they knew. And friends, what they knew is exactly who this Jesus really is. In John 20:31, John tells us, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. We need to know that Jesus is God. Second thing I want us to grab onto today is the fact that we need to know that he is sovereign over all creation. Time after time, Jesus performed miracles that proved not only who he was, but that he ruled over his creation. This walking on the water and the calming of the storm, this wasn't just some sort of a trick to impress or amaze the disciples. No, it was a powerful demonstration of Jesus' sovereignty over the world he created. Psalm 89:9 reminds us that God rules over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Jesus is sovereign over all creation. Isn't that comforting to know? Especially in the light of what's going on in the world today? The last thing that we need to know is that we can depend on Him. We don't have to be afraid. And man, is that important to grab onto these days. We can depend on Jesus. Look at the disciples from our story today. Jesus told them to get into the boat and go across the lake. And they did what Jesus told them to do. But while they were doing what Jesus told them to do, they encountered trouble, right? A storm blew up and they were afraid. And seemingly, rightfully so. Their lives were in peril, or so it seemed. What did Jesus do? He said, "Don't fear this storm." And he calmed it. And he got them safely to their ultimate destination. Can you see how this gives us hope for today? I mean, has Jesus told us to do something? Yes, absolutely. I mean, his instructions are clear throughout the Old and New Testament. He says, go. Go into the world. Live your lives in a way that brings glory to God. Love one another. Go make disciples everywhere. Cross that lake called life. Are there storms in life? Look around, we're in one. And it's kind of scary. But we don't have to be afraid. And I realize, friend, that it may not just be this virus thing. You may have been in the middle of a storm before the storm hit. The current state of affairs just makes things that much worse. You may even be fearing for your life. But friends, no matter the storm, no matter how bad things may look, you can depend on Jesus to calm that storm and to get you to your destination safely. We don't have to be afraid. That's the hope we have in Jesus. That's the hope that we have in this life, and it is the hope that we have for the next. Let's be honest, friends. We know the storms of life will come. It's not a matter of if. No, it is a matter of when. And quite honestly, no one should have been surprised at this pandemic. Maybe the surprise should have been that it took this long for it to happen. Regardless, the fact is, we will face trials. And after this current situation is over, and I'm convinced that it will be, there'll be something else. There'll be something else. Oh, probably not another pandemic, but maybe. Or something else will come up in your life. That will be a challenge, a storm, if you will. You know, Jesus tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. It's pretty plain. There are going to be trials in this life. You're going to have to deal with all sorts of issues. It may be a job issue, relationship issue, sin issue, temptation, addiction, money problems, health issues. There may even be a worldwide pandemic. But listen to what Jesus says in the second half of that verse in John 16. He says, "Take heart. I have overcome the world. I am sovereign over all creation. I am in control. I am the Lord your God, and I will get you safely to your destination." Friends, that's the hope that we find in the life of Jesus. Does that sound like something you want? Not only during this trying time, but for all time? Friend, you can have that hope today. If you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that you would do it today. Don't wait. Don't say, "Oh, I'll get to that tomorrow." No, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Jesus is there, offering peace and hope right there, right where you're at, right now. Whether that's at home or in your car or at work, it doesn't matter. He's there. He's waiting. He loves you. And He wants to get into your boat. He wants to calm that storm, and He wants to get you to your destination safely. And like the disciples in our story today, all you have to do is willingly receive. Receive Christ and make Him the Lord of your life. I pray that you would do that today. And if you've given your life to Him already, amen. Amen. May the peace of God reign in our hearts in this challenging time and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. You are the God over all creation. You hold this world in Your hand. You are sovereign. You are in control. We thank You, Father, that we can depend on You, that we can lean into Your promises, not only in this challenging time, but for all time. And I just pray that You would pour Your Spirit out and pour Your peace out and draw us to You. Draw us to You, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.